We're in Prodigal Son Part 3. Prodigal Son Part 3. I'm going to assume that we're all in fellowship still, so we'll bypass the rebound technique and pick up at point A on page 526, where we left off about on the rebound, doctrine of rebound. We're going through this doctrine very quickly, but we do have it on the Christian Ministries website. You can look up the doctrine of rebound on that website. Okay, so point eight is no confession of human good. The old sin nature, again, it's like a diamond here, or some type of a diamond. We notice that humans have a trend towards legalism, self-righteousness. And by the way, most of our churches across the fruited plains of the United States of America, they're not populated by believers that party. They don't go there. Most of them, because birds of a feather flock together. Most of the churches are populated by people that are Christians that have a trend towards legalism. And so they get very uptight when they see somebody fall off the wagon. I saw Mrs. Jones out there coming out of the, Mr. Smith's house at 3 a.m. when they were driving back from the bar. And, ooh, that would be something. And what was Mrs. Smith doing at Mr. Jones's house at 3 a.m? That would be a wonderful thing in the church. And they'd all want you to pray for Mrs. Jones so we can, da, 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 da. And therefore the gossip just goes around and around and around. And so they look at the self-righteous people. They look at other people, one, that are believers. And one, they're not a believer. A believer could never go to a honky-tonk bar and do this, do that. So they're not even saved. Or if they are saved, of course, they would look down their nose at them and various things. And therefore, the believers that do party, they don't want anything to do with the legalist. Because why would I go to a church where everybody's looking down on me all the time? And I'm coming in with this, that, and the other thing. In this church, we don't care what you dress like. You can dress up with a chicken costume as long as you don't distract and disturb other people. We encourage you to take showers, though, because some people do smell kind of bad. As long as you just, here to study, you're a serious student, because we don't do singing and dancing and rolling around and raising eyes and hair and hands and what do you think, Johnny? What do you think, Susie? We just do exactly what the Bible tells us to do. We put out Bible doctrine. You are a priest. You represent yourself before God. You do you. And that's the whole function of what Christianity is all about. You notice that all the great believers in the Old Testament, they're very few teams. They're individuals that are cut out from groups. Joseph, for example, with his brothers, there's a family. You had the old man had four wives, all at the same time, more or less, or different. He had one favorite wife, Rachel, and two favorite kids. You don't want to have favorites with kids. You got a built-in jealousy problem going on there. The prodigal son, obviously, we had two brothers that have totally different sin nature issues, and they know it. They don't like each other. Obviously, they don't get along, and that's just the way it is. With some families, you don't have kids that get along. Some of them you do, which is a wonderful blessing. Some of them, their sibling rivalry, man, they don't like each other at all. Or they pretend to like each other, but they really don't. So, but there's another part to the sin nature. Obviously, at the top here, you're going to commit personal sins in your lifetime. But you're also going to commit human good. That's the bottom part. That's called an area of strength. This is an area of weakness. That's the area of strength, human good. When you commit human good, there's no rebound for that. Rebound is only for when you commit personal sins. Human good, there's no rebound. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for your production of human good. He died on the cross for your sins. All the sins of the world were judged in his body as he hung on the tree. Not your human good. Your human good is all the things you do when you're in the cosmic system. Human good. Everything you do. No matter what you do, if you're in the cosmic system, it's human good. You could give our Bible pamphlets to people on this corner. And if you're out of fellowship, it's all human good. Now, see, God could use your human good, because God turns cursing into blessing, and someone might get that pamphlet and read it and respond. But you get no credit. The only rewards are when you're here. So make sure when you hand out a pamphlet, and I encourage you to do so if you have an opportunity, make sure you rebound first. And then it's rewardable. You could be an evangelist. You could have the gift of evangelism, born-again believer in the cosmic system. God could use that gift of evangelism, but you get no rewards for it. So believers do commit human good. Anything you do when you're here is human good. It's either sin or human good, one or the other. Christ died for your sins, didn't die for the human good. Well, what will happen to the human good? Well, it will be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. All of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every believer. No unbelievers will be at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll be there. I'll be there. And there's going to be one question. What did you do with the time that I gave you, Slim? That's a Texas term. What time? Well, that's when you're born again, Y, to the time that you died, Z. God's not interested in the time, what you did from an unbeliever. That's X. You're born in the world, X. Become born again. That's Y. This time is irrelevant. No question about that stuff, because you're not in the family of God. This time, the time that I gave you, every second you have in your life, God gives it to you. He don't give it to yourself. There's X number of times your heart will beat, and then it will stop. Whatever that day is, it's going to stop. And so the question is, what did you do with the time that I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do? Well, what'd you tell me to do, Lord? If that's your first thought, you obviously didn't do it. You know what he told you to do. He told you to learn the mind of Christ. Learn Bible doctrine. Put it into your soul. Grow up to be a mature believer. That's how you glorify me. Oh, but I thought I could establish this social justice foundation and help out all the children in Ecuador or take a long trip to Somalia and do this and do that. No, that's not what I told you to do. Unbelievers can do all those things. But an unbeliever cannot learn Bible doctrine. God does not need your help to do anything. And, oh, by the way, I don't know if you remember this or not, this is the devil's world. This is the devil's world. So all the good stuff you're doing, the human good, you're just whitewashing the devil's world. Now, God controls history, but you're just helping His Majesty Satan. And Satan loves you to do that because he's a time stealer. He wants to steal your time because every second he has you in the cosmic system, that's a second you cannot be filled with the Spirit. You cannot learn Bible doctrine. He'll throw everything at you to distract you, and he's a super genius. So if you're a legalist, oh, yeah, he'll introduce you to a wonderful megachurch. You can sit there and swap spit with all these other idiots all day long. Talk about the rapture's around the corner, brother, because they love the rapture and the end times and all the other nonsense because they don't have any Bible doctrine. It's just to thrill people. And they'll do the holy rollers and jumping up and down, whatever it is. But you ask them just basic stuff about Bible doctrine. They don't know. They know nothing. Of course, it's the blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. But it's very entertaining. In fact, if you go to a holy roller church, it is entertaining. You sit in the back and watch these people do cartwheels. I've been to one in my younger days before I was introduced to a pastor teacher that taught accurate Bible doctrine. I went to a lot of churches. But my BS meter would go off. I said, these people are nuts. But some of them, they don't think they're nuts. They think that's what you're supposed to do. You're commanded to learn the mind of Christ. And so point B on page 5, no human good is wood, hay, and stubble. It'll all be destroyed. All your human good will be destroyed. Christ didn't die on the cross for your human good, but it'll all be destroyed. None of it will be allowed into the new universe. The new earth is not going to be there. And then we got an overview summary of first 8 points on page 527. That's point 9. And so, unlimited atonement. Christ died on the cross for all the sins of every human that ever existed. This makes you a candidate for salvation. It doesn't save you. And the eternal security, of course, is a critical thing to remember. You can't get out like the prodigal son. You can't get out. In fact, when you rebound... There's joy in heaven. There's joy in heaven for the unbelievers. We studied those other parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, has a double application. There's joy in heaven every time an unbeliever becomes a believer, and there's super joy in heaven when a believer starts learning Bible doctrine and sticks with it, because that's what you're supposed to do. So the father has, in the parable of the prodigal son, has tremendous joy with the son because the son's back. Will the son stay back? Well, we don't know. We don't know the rest of the story. But we know at this point, he's back in a fellowship relationship. And we can see that he doesn't know much Bible doctrine because he's still moaning about, I don't deserve, I don't deserve, I don't deserve. Yeah, you do. But that's where the story is for him. And it picks up with his brother with a different thing. We'll get to that in a moment. So eternal security is a critical thing to understand. This is, again, foundational Christianity 101. You can't get unsaved. As I've noted many times, I've been invited to speak at many churches. Big churches, Washington, D.C., many churches in Texas, one in California. They never had me back twice. Because what I do, I just give them straight up the gospel, and then...
Eternal security.
They don't want to hear eternal security. They don't want it. Because they're... Remember, churches are filled with these people, legalists. Oh, no, brother. You can't still sin as a Christian. That means you weren't really a Christian for all sorts of nonsense. And so I'm not speaking to churches filled with partying Christians. And when our Lord was on the earth, who responded to him the most? The taxi cab drivers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the common folk, the religious people? No. All the churchgoers? Oh, no. No. Want nothing to do with you. In fact, they said he had a demon, and they plotted to murder him. And again, churches are always filled with the legalist. And so Christ said, I've come to save the lost. And that's why I'm going to where there's positive volition. There's positive volition in this class of people. Usually poor people or people that engage in partying stuff, you don't really need to tell them they're a sinner. They've already got that's already dawned on them. You tell these people they're a sinner, the legalist, that's news to them. Oh, I don't sin. So that you can't convince them. They think they've almost reached utopian or utopian attitude in their lives. And of course, Christ straightened these people out, the legalists. He said, look, you boys may not commit adultery, but if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you're guilty of the sin. And you may not murder, but if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. Because I'm God, I can read your thoughts. Those are mental attitude sins. And that got the disciples all spun up. I said, wow, if you can read our minds, how does anybody get saved? And he told them in the Greek, you haven't been listening to me. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by believing what I'm going to do. Oh, we forgot. Well, he told them 1,000 times he's going to the cross, die for the sins of the world. So the command to rebound, point 10, we are commanded to rebound. And to be filled with God the Holy Spirit is a command to rebound. We're commanded to worship in the Spirit and truth. John 4, 23 to 24. How do you worship in Spirit and truth? Filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. You're commanded to worship in the filling of the Holy Spirit and truth. Aletheia, what's truth? Bible doctrine. That's the command to the church age, to us. John 4, 23 to 24. Let's just read that. Page 527. But an hour is coming. That's the church age. Remember, Jesus is speaking in the Old Testament dispensation, the very end of it. He's speaking to people that will be in the church age. They will be apostles one day. These boys, the 11 of them, they all got to a high level of spiritual maturity in the great by and by. It took them a lot of journeys to a far country, but they got there. But an hour is coming, and now is. In other words, when he says now is, it's going to be right very, very, very soon. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, that's pneuma, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and truth, that's Bible doctrine. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. How do you worship God? What's the highest form of worship to God? It's not giving money. It's not doing this. It's not doing anything. No. It's learning the mind of Christ. Because God will look into your soul. That's how you're saved. He looks into your soul. He says, you have my righteousness. You're in my family. And then part two, I look into your soul as a believer. I see you know these things. You put your mind into my mind, into your mind. And that's how God is glorified. Ephesians 5, 15 to 18. Therefore, be careful how you walk. This is your lifestyle. Like in the sandals on the prodigal son. It's your lifestyle. Not as unwise men, but as wise. A wise person comes to their senses real quick. When you sin, you realize you've sinned, you rebound. That's wisdom. Wisdom is the application of Bible doctrine to reality. But if you don't have Bible doctrine, you can't apply it, obviously. I know that. And it says, making the most of your time. Yeah. You've got a limited amount of time on your game clock. Make the most of it. Because the days are evil. Pon eros. And that's the angelic conflict. You're surrounded by evil everywhere. That's the cosmos. It inundates you. Every voice you hear from every avenue of approach is evil, basically. All of it. And if you don't have Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance to withstand it. You'll be sucked into the cosmos, the vortex. You'll never get out. Ever. You'll adopt any stupid idea that comes along down the pike because you have no commitment to the truth. And so he says, so then do not be foolish. Afron, that means without reason. Without reason. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Thelema. What is the will of the Lord for your life? It's for you to reach spiritual maturity. We studied that. And do not get drunk with wine. Oh, he's talking to the prodigal son crowd. Not talking to the legalists. He's talking to the partiers. Please don't raise your hand in this room today. I can't see you in the Zoom world. But yeah, that might be your trend. And you need to identify your trend. If your trend's towards that thing, well, then, you know, at least you've now realized what the trend is and you're going to try to control it. Do not get drunk. Now, this the doctrine of drinking. It's not a sin to drink. I had a few last night myself. It's a sin to get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. And that's asoptia, which means a dissolute life. You get drunk. You see drunks. They make bad decisions, and it leads to other bad decisions. Make a good decision. Rebound, it'll lead to good decisions. But there comes a point in time where you make so many bad decisions that you're at the point of no return. You can't come back. Sent unto death, you crash and burn, but you'll be in heaven. So you don't want to get to that point. But be filled, plero, P-L-E-R-O-O, means to make full, but be filled with the Spirit. Stay in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. This is a command. How do you do that? Rebound. So in this particular case, you've got some people that are the partying type that Paul's writing this letter to. Now, he could very easily say, do not be foolish. Understand what the word of the Lord is. And do not get into gossip, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. He just happens to be writing to the antinomianism crowd instead of the ascetic crowd, asceticism. Okay, let's go to point 11 on page 528. Rebound is not a license to sin. A lot of people say, oh, well, I'll just rebound. Now, that's true. When you rebound, you're put back in a filling of the Holy Spirit relationship. And you can do it, and then 5 seconds later, sin again, and then 5 seconds later, rebound, 5 seconds later, yes, that's all true. And God doesn't say, well, you're not back filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you are. You just didn't last long. Romans 6:1 says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? This is the logic of some people. I get more grace if I do more sin. And therefore, God's grace is magnified because the more I rebound, the more it's magnified. Well, that's a silly way to look at things. The answer is an absolute no. Rebound is not a license to sin, but a license to serve God. It's an integral part of the Christian way of life. You can't scam God. So yes, rebound works. You'll be put back in fellowship. But if your little brain says, I'm just doing this to get back in fellowship, and I'm going to sin again, back and forth, back and forth, that's the absent side of your spiritual life. You're not growing on the relative side. Good illustration, of course, is King Saul. King Saul rebounded a lot. We study King Saul. Every 5 seconds, he's trying to kill David, which is a sin. Throwing spears at him, hunting him down, and then he would rebound. Oh, my golly, what am I doing? This is God's chosen. He's going to take the place after I'm gone. And then 5 seconds, I'm going to kill him again. And then he's crying and moaning, oh, David, I didn't kill him again. So he's rebounding. He's back in that fellowship relationship for the Old Testament dispensation, but he didn't take the next step. He didn't grow in his spiritual life. And so he's rebounding all the way down to the sin unto death, which he died the sin unto death in battle. And he'll be in heaven. He'll be rewarded at the highest level he got to, because as a young man, he apparently got up to some level of spiritual maturity. He just stopped. Jealousy got him. That's a middle attitude sin. And it drove him nuts. Absolute mentally ill. And he went down and died the sin unto death. So, John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. As we indicated before, that's a passage that's worth repeating. He is spirit. You got to worship him in spirit and in truth. So that means for us to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and truth is Bible doctrine. You got to learn Bible doctrine. As Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. He's the truth. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's salvation. It's also by learning Bible doctrine. Romans 8:6-8. For the mindset on the flesh is death, and that is operational death. You're not going to drop over dead, per se, but you're operational dead. Remember, there's temporal death. Temporal death is when you sin, you're temporarily out. Remember, my son was dead, now he's back. That son was an operational death. He was a temporal death, but he's an operational death. What's operational death? You stay in the cosmic system for a very long time. You're operationally dead. In order to get activated, you've got to rebound, and that puts you out of operational and temporal death back here. Then you got to start learning Bible doctrine. And so the mindset on the flesh, in other words, I'm just doing what the sin nature wants me to do, is death, operational death. But the mindset on the Holy Spirit is life and peace. That means prosperity. That's spiritual maturity. The mindset on learning Bible doctrine, that's prosperity, that's peace. That's the blessings in time and eternity, the spiritual blessings and the physical blessings you will receive in time, and the fantastic blessings in eternity. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. That's negative volition. You just don't want it. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, that sarks, which is temporal and operational death, cannot please God. You can't serve or please God. When you're here, you cannot serve and you cannot please God. The father of the prodigal son, he's not happy the son is out there. He knows the son's suffering. But that's the son's decision. When the son rebounds, he's right back exactly where he was. No crawling across glass. No, you got to do this, No, he's exactly right back, just like us. Now, you might fret over that sin you did. Oh, God can never forgive that sin because I did whatever it is, whatever shocks you. Doesn't shock God. Forget about it. Move on. Point 12, there is a price tag for sin. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. Proverbs 15:10. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. There is a price tag on every sin. It's like you go to the store, there's a little price tag on it. And that price tag is divine discipline. Well, how do we get a discount? I'm a sharp, smart shopper. I always want a discount. If I go into HEB and I just kind of wait until the seltzer water is on sale. And when it's on sale, I buy a whole bunch of it. Why buy it when it's not on sale? I want the discount. How do you discount your sins? How do you cut it short? Well, 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. That's the discipline. You keep close count of yourself. You know if you're either in the cosmos or filled with the Holy Spirit. You rebound. And that's how you get the discount. The punishment doesn't come. If we judge, that's the third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, ourselves rightly, you do it. We would not be judged. And that's the way the price tag of punishment is limited. King David learned that fact many times. When he refused to rebound, he got not just the price tag, but the price went up. You ever see the grocery store? You go in there 1 week and the next week come back. Wow, price went up 30%. Well, the price went up on King David. He was out of fellowship for almost a year with Operation Bathsheba. And in Psalm 42:11, he wrote, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" He's retroactively looking at himself. His life sucks. His soul's in despair. He can't enjoy anything. He's miserable. He's asking the question, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" Well, the answer is you're out of fellowship and you're not learning Bible doctrine. You are mentally unstable. Mentally unstable. Then I got the whole verse, 1 Corinthians 11:31-32, there on page 529. And we got point 13, the sinless believer. The believer in fellowship, the bottom circle, with God the Holy Spirit cannot sin. No one who abides in him sins. 1 John 3:6-9. If you abide in him, you cannot sin. So when you're here, you cannot sin. What does that mean? You've got the verse there, 1 John 3:6-9. But look at the chart on page 530. I've got a chart here called time one, time two, time three. Kind of just to boil it down to the bottom line. So you see that verse, it says, if you abide in him, you cannot sin. But I thought you said, we sin all the time. Well, how can I cannot sin if I abide in him? This is what it means. So we've got the charts called timeline on rebound. Time one, the temptation to the believer filled with the Holy Spirit to commit a new personal sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. So this is time one. We're assuming you're here. When you're here, you cannot sin. Pointing to the filling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot sin when you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Impossible. You can't do it. And you're abiding in Him, you can't sin. That's time one. Well, you can get tempted. Jesus was tempted. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have that temptation. We had the temptation 40 days and 40 nights. Tempted all the time. Not a sin to be tempted. And you can even turn it over in your head. Well, I really want to give in to that temptation, but I'm not going to. That's time two. The believer will then either use his volition to, one, give in to the temptation, or two, resist the temptation. So time two is critical. That's the turning point. Are you going to stay the course? Or, in your mind, are you going to give in to the temptation? Time three. If the believer chooses the temptation in his mind by means of his own negative volition, he is automatically placed out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and he will then commit the personal sin. So, when you decide in your soul, I will do the sin, I haven't gossiped yet, but I'm going to. At that second, before that gossip comes out of your mouth, because it had to go into your brain first, you're out. Before that first word even goes out, I saw Mrs. Jones come out of Mrs. Smith's house or whatever it is at 3 a.m. You've already given in to the temptation. So at that second, you're out. And then the sin will follow immediately thereafter. So sometimes if you have the gun in your hand, you're going to shoot somebody in a rage of jealousy. Well, before you pull the trigger, it's in the brain. I'm going to do it. Boom, you're out. Then you pull the trigger and shoot him and kill him. Now you've done the sin. That's what that means. So the bottom line up front, we say in the military, I've just explained that to you. Look at Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't let it reign. You decide. It's going to reign in your mortal body. You're in the cosmic system. As long as you're here, it's reigning in your mortal body. It says, do not let it reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Obey God and his command to rebound. You're going to obey one or the other. Of course, if you don't know, there's an option. You don't have a choice, but you have the choice. Just rebound and keep moving. We have James 1:13-15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt anybody. It's Satan who is the ruler of the world and your old sin nature. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's your sin nature. Then when lust has conceived, and that's sul abano, which means the believer uses his own negative volition to give it to the temptation to commit the sin. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death, and that's temporal death for the believer. You're not going to drop over dead when you gossip, but you're temporal. It's temporal death. Remember, there's 9 deaths in the Bible. Temporal death is when you're out of fellowship. Temporary, temporal. If you stay here a long time, you then shift into operational death, like the prodigal son. You got no sandals anymore. There's no jacket. You're operationally dead. You cannot be used by God. You're not, you're not witnessing to people. You're not doing anything. You're out. Now, how do you get back? You rebound. And when you rebound, you're out of temporal death. You're out of operational death. But if you don't start using that time to then learn Bible doctrine, you'll be right back into temporal and operational death quicker than you can whistle Dixie. And so, Old Testament, point 14, rebound was operational in the Old Testament as well, but with important differences. Though I fall, I will rise, Micah 7:8. That's a rebound passage. Though I fall, I will rise. And then Daniel 9:4-5 at the very bottom of point 14. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled. That's rebound. So when you rebound in the Old Testament dispensation, as I indicated previously, you would name the sin just like we do. You're put back in a fellowship relationship based on the faith rest technique, Hebrews 11. And then if you're in the Mosaic period, a Jew living in that nation, you'd have to go do the rituals. And that's set out in Leviticus chapters 4-5. You have to offer a bullock for rebound. And they were these were teaching tools about Thanksgiving as well as acknowledgement that God is a God of grace, a God of love. And then point 15, we have divine discipline. This is a prodigal son. God wants the believer to rebound and will use divine discipline and suffering to encourage him to make positive decisions to do so. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Proverbs 28:13. You can't hide from God. You confess these things, and you'll be filled with compassion. God has compassion towards you. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Revelation 3:19-20. Well, who does God love? You. You're the family of God. You're under his maximum love, and God can't lie. I will put the strap to you. For what purpose? To get you out of the cosmic system and get you back learning Bible doctrine. Because I love you. And he has increased levels of discipline. And the increased levels of discipline, of course, are set out with the next page, which is on page 532, 1 Corinthians 11, 30-31. Gives you the increased levels of discipline. It's like a gas stove. You just turn up the heat. For this reason, dia is that word, which means on account of. Many among you, these are believers, are weak. That's category one divine discipline. They're weak. For what's the reason? Well, they're out of fellowship. They're in the cosmic system. You're weak. And this is you're infirm. You're feeble. It could be physical. They're the warning stage. Or also could be mental. And then point two, sick. And, of course, the word sick is physical illness under added divine discipline in the intensive stage. But it also could be mental. So physical or mental illness of some sort. And then three, a number of sleep. And that means you die the sin unto death. But if we judged, again, that's that page, ourselves rightly, that phrase, we judge ourselves rightly, dia credo, we would not be judged. Credo. That divine discipline would be cut off. We have that doctrine in the doctrine of suffering. So there's categories of divine discipline. So the weakness in one is physical and mental. I need to amend that. We've got the fourth edition coming out because I just have physical weakness, but it's also the middle weakness. Some of your greatest pain is not the physical stuff, it's the middle stuff. Ever get a Dear John or a Dear Jane back in the day when you were young, didn't know anything? I just can't eat, I can't live, and blah, 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 blah. That's all mental suffering, mental suffering. Sometimes mental suffering is more severe than the physical suffering. And you know that. You've probably experienced it yourself. So it's both physical and mental in terms of the suffering. And a lot of this is self-induced misery. God doesn't even have to turn up the heat. You just do it to yourself. Did he turn up the heat on the prodigal son? No, he just sat back. Just blew all his money on wild women and whatever it is, song and dance. Blew it all. But see, then God, it says he caused a famine to come on the earth, on that region. He put that, turned up the heat. That was God's doing. Kid didn't turn the famine on the region. God did. Why? Well, it's an intensive level of suffering. This kid was almost out. He almost died to sin unto death before he came to his senses. And God did that to get him to come to his senses. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, and that's agapao, which means to love dearly here. That's not impersonal love, that's personal love. We have the full love of God because we have his righteousness. We're in his family. He disciplines. And that's divine discipline suffering. He scourges. And that's mastiko, which means to flog with a whip. So the word scourge is not scourge. He skinned you alive with a whip is a better translation. Every son whom he receives, that's you. He has received you. And you will get divine discipline. The purpose is to get you back oriented to the right path. Just as parents do to kids. You've got to discipline the kids to get them back on the right path. If you don't, little Johnny will turn into a freaking monster. He'll be a terror to everybody around him. He'll grow up to be a criminal and all these other things because the parents didn't discipline the son. Why they discipline the son? They love him. They're trying to correct him, trying to guide little Johnny because little Johnny will be on his own one day and little Johnny's got to make his own decisions. This includes the ladies as well. Some kids need more discipline from their parents than others. I got that. But there's a way to discipline children. You give them a trial And if it warrants a spanking, it's on the gluteus maximus. You know, slap kids in the face and abuse them and cuss at them. That's child abuse. It's a very measured approach to a little bit of divine discipline on the gluteus maximus. Some kids don't even need a spanking. Just enough of the trial itself will tear them up. Other kids, they need lots of spankings. That's just the way it is. Just depends on their old sin nature. Psalm 32, 3-4. When I, David, kept silent about my sin, he's not rebounding here, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer, Shelah, which means I believe it, or amen. And this he's describing himself, mental and physical pain, self-induced and divine discipline was the combination that hit him. Psalm 7, 12-16, if a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. This is God. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he, this is a believer in reversionism, travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate, and that's the crown of your head. So this individual digs his own grave and crawls into the grave. That's how foolish and stupid it is not to rebound, because that's what will happen to you. So we got a combination of self-induced misery. You do it to yourself, and God does it to you as well. Get a double whammy, like the prodigal son. He got the double whammy. He did it to himself, blew all the cash, and then God just said, okay, I'm going to add to it, because it obviously has not dawned on you yet. So I'm going to create a famine where you cannot get a job. Only job you can get is slopping pigs. And maybe it'll then dawn on you. And it did, of course. Chain sinning, point 16. You've got to avoid chain sinning. And chain sinning, of course, is a concept that if you smoke cigarettes, you light a cigarette, and before it's even out, you put the next cigarette on and throw that away. And that's called chain smoking. Not good for your health. Chain sinning. Sins come in clusters. So you don't want to be entrapped by chain sinning. Bitterness or hatred motivates revenge. Guilt over past sins is a sin. Remorse is not a sin. In other words, I regret that I did that. It's not guilt. I just regret that I did it. I wish I hadn't gone the long way to the barn, but I did. Public confession to others is a sin because it causes other people to sin and gossip. Self-pity is a sin. Blaming others for sin and problems. Worry. Discussing one's sins with others to get them on your side to justify their actions. These are all clusters of chain sinning. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That's the Father. He has compassion, immediate compassion. God will take you back in a heartbeat. As soon as you confess it, you're back in. See that no one, Hebrews 12:15, comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And so the root of bitterness, of course, is hatred. You have a middle attitude sin, and from that, all sorts of sins come out from middle attitude sins. It's a battle of thinking. You think the cosmic thoughts, or you think divine thoughts. And then the 17, the four critical points in rebound. Rebound and keep moving. First of all, you confess the sin. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. That's you. You're a righteous man. You're going to fall a lot more than seven times. It's just an illustration. We're going to fall 7,000 times. But we rise again. We use rebound. That's the command. Point two, forget it. Philippians 3:13-15. Forget the sin that you did, that you just confessed. Forget about it. Brother, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. This is Paul writing after he had done a horrendous trip to the far country as a prodigal son. He almost died the sin unto death. He's writing Philippians from a prison. He said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. When he rebounded, he got back and started learning Bible doctrine. I haven't quite got to the level I need to get to yet. But one thing I do, forgetting, that means to forget it, no longer care for, you give it over to oblivion, is the Greek word. Epilanthanomai, you give it to oblivion. Speak to the hand, the face is not listening, it's gone. You forget about it. He said, look, that's the secret. I haven't reached a high level of maturity, but one thing I do, I forget it. Put it to oblivion, what lies behind. All the stuff he did, all the legalism. The grace man, Paul, engaged in that horrible act of legalism when we went to Jerusalem, as we studied after we wrote the book of Romans. God, the Holy Spirit said, go to Rome, deliver the book of Romans. No, I'm going to Jerusalem. Really, Paul? Yeah, that's what he did. He was out of fellowship, and he stayed out of fellowship until he got to Rome, and the mob almost killed him. So he forgets what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Well, what lies ahead? Well, that word, of course, is in sight of. Prosthena, which means something that's inside of. What's inside of? You're going to get to the high level of spiritual maturity. I forget about all that sin stuff I did. That's not a newsflash that I committed sins. I forget about it. And then we have next page is isolate the known sin. I kept myself from iniquity, 2 Samuel 22:24. You got to understand your old sin nature. You got to understand your old sin nature, Hebrews 12:1. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. What might entangle you will not entangle me. What might entangle me will not entangle you. You might just have a trend of your old sin nature for larceny. You could be a millionaire. You go to JCPenney's, you got plenty of money to buy it, but you can't help yourself. Well, you can, but your sin nature wants you to steal that whatever it is. And so that might not bother me at all. I might have a trend towards gossip. Man, I cannot let a juicy piece of gossip go by, particularly if it's somebody I don't like. Other people, yeah, they don't kiss and tell. They don't care about that at all. So you got to identify what is your old sin nature trend. Are you a busybody? Are you self-righteous? Are you a partier? Don't raise your hand. Play your cards. Keep your cards close to the chest, as we say in poker. But you got to figure out what your trend is. And then the next one is move on, as we have in Philippians. Forget what lays behind, reach forward. The goal is to reach maturity. Forget the sin. God forgot the sin. The father of the prodigal son, he didn't mention the sin. He forgot all about it. He was too busy putting the robe on, the ring, and the shoes. Oh, forget about that stuff. That's nonsense. It's irrelevant. That's behind you. Let's look forward. And then we got a lot of biblical synonyms for rebound. I won't list all these because there's a lot of them. And these aren't all of them. These are synonyms for rebound, Old Testament and New Testament. 19, spiritual growth, integral component of this Christian way of life, which is rebound, as an integral component, only restores the believer to fellowship with the Holy Spirit and handles the sin issue in time. It does not provide Bible doctrine. So you rebound, which is what you have to do, but then you got to go to the next step, start learning again. Get back on the railroad track of learning Bible doctrine. Point 20, keep your eyes on Christ. That's one of the problem-solving devices. We knocked out three of them today. Occupation with Christ. It's a key element. Keep your eyes on, off of yourself, and on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Learn Bible doctrine. And then 21, helping believers. Helping other believers use the rebound technique requires extreme grace orientation to life. This role is absolutely not for baby believers, because it can go into gossip and everything else. How do you help someone rebound? Well, the biggest thing is probably don't do anything. The father didn't help the prodigal son to rebound, but if you have an occasion, and that occasion would be when someone asks you, if they don't ask you, keep your nose out of it. And someone says, oh, what, you know, I have this suffering thing, what can I do to alleviate that? Well, that's a question, and you can provide Bible doctrine that's in your soul to help them, but you cannot judge them. It's something for the mature believer only. Galatians 6:1, brethren, Adolphos, has me fellow members of the family of God, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, and this refers to the spiritually mature believer, that's the relative side, not to a baby believer that's rebounded. It says, restore such a one in a spirit, and here the spirit means your influence, that governs the soul. It's not literally the spirit. It just means the eyes of Texas are upon you. Such a one in the spirit of gentleness. And that's protes, which means mildness of disposition. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted, because you could be sucked into the vortex. Someone starts telling you their sins, and you can away we go. That's why some of these churches that do public confession of sins, it's evil. Because once somebody stands up and says, I want to tell everybody about my sin. Can you imagine? Everybody's looking at that person, listening to that, and then they start sinning. It's called chain sinning. So it's between you and the Lord. Nobody else's business. Verse 22, fellowship with God, rebound allows the winner believer to function in the Christian way of life. His periods of walking with God without sin are increased in tandem with his growth of spiritual maturity. You can actually not use rebound for like an hour. A whole hour. Wouldn't that be great? Or even 2 hours. The more you learn about Bible doctrine and you isolate your old sin nature, you can actually go for fairly long periods of time without sinning. But don't kid yourself, you're going to sin again. And the last point, 23, believer in carnality. The believer in carnality lives in the cosmic system, can only return to the divine dynasphere by use of rebound. The loser believer cannot lose his salvation. And we have a diagram there taken from R.B. Thieme's diagram. We did our own little diagram. Same concept, same point. Okay, so that's the doctrine of rebound. And we're going to have to pick up Prodigal Son Part 4 on Tuesday. Just by way of announcement, Tuesday and Thursday of this week will also be by Zoom. Tuesday and Thursday by Zoom only, so we won't have an in-person session, but we will be on Zoom. This Tuesday and Thursday, we'll be back in person on Sunday and by Zoom per usual. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these many important lessons that came out of this parable for us. Challenge us again to move forward, use rebound, and advance in our spiritual life as you have commanded us to do. We thank you that you provided this grace apparatus for us to get us out of the cosmic system and into your plan. In Christ's name, amen.